And shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word, which thou hast given us at such tremendous cost to thyself. For the Holy Spirit could not be given until thy Son was glorified. And we thank thee that this is his word, this glorious, eternal word of God. And we give thee thanks that thy Spirit is within us to illumine us that we might understand thy word and live by it to the glory of thy Son. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody who has studied military history knows that one of the great generals, I believe, of all time was General Stonewall Jackson. He was not only a great general, he was a great Christian. It was said that Jackson never lifted a glass of water to his lips without giving thanks to God for it. He was a man who greatly admired General Lee, the supreme commander of the Southern forces. And on one occasion, General Lee sent a message to General Jackson. He said, "When you are near my encampment, I would like to speak to you concerning a matter of no great importance." In other words, he said, "What I want to speak to you about is not very important. When you are nearby and it is convenient for you to come, then I would like to speak to you about this matter." Now, any ordinary soldier would have waited for a convenient time. But Jackson was no ordinary soldier. As soon as he received the message, it was late in the evening, he rose very early the next morning and rode 8 miles on his horse through snow and against a fierce wind to arrive at Lee's camp whilst he was finishing his breakfast. And Lee was much surprised. And he said, "Why did you come through the storm?" And this was Jackson's answer. He said, "But you said you wished to see me." General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me. That's all he had to say. "You said you wish to see me." General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me. Therefore, he completely disregarded his own comfort or obedience when it was convenient, which is seldom obedience. This was an expression of his love for his commander, whom he admired. Immediate, unquestioning obedience to the slightest wish of his commander, because he respected him, he loved him. And Lee certainly was a man worthy of such affection. The application is obvious. If a man can love another man with that intensity, what should be our love for Jesus Christ? Is the slightest, smallest command in the Word of God our privilege to obey immediately, unquestioningly, without a thought of the consequences? One of Jackson's officers may have come to him and said, Now, General, it's snowing out there, it's sleeting. You may get cold, you may get pneumonia. Why not wait until the storm subsides a little?" No, his commander has expressed a wish, and he must obey it, and he must obey it immediately, without any thought whatsoever to inconvenience to him. David said, "Shall I offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing?" That which costs me nothing. It's very significant that this dear lady for whom Pastor Jonah prayed this evening, Lena, who will be with Mrs. Pavlik in her journeys henceforth in the will of God, was a member of a church in Moscow. She was not admitted to membership until she'd been there either 4 or 5 years. Then they baptized her and she became a member. And in that church, she said, the one thing that governs the whole church and holds it together and strengthens it is the love they have one for another. So she said to Mrs. Pavlok, I want to go back to Moscow. I don't find that here in the United States. She said, they love one another as they love Jesus Christ. Because that's what the scripture tells us to do. They love one another as they love Jesus Christ. Do you mean to tell me, my dear Russian sister, that you want to go back to Moscow with all that persecution, and it is persecution? Yes. She said, I would prefer to do that. You can have knowledge without experience, and you can have very little knowledge but experience of Christ, and that's what she had. Mrs. Pavlik doesn't have a great deal of knowledge. Not a great deal. But she does know Jesus Christ. To whom do you reveal yourself? To whom do you commit yourself? You reveal yourself, you commit yourself to the one who loves you. And nobody else. To whom did the Lord commit himself more than any others in his disciples? A favored three, Peter, James, and John. They were all his disciples. But those three saw things that the others didn't see, and they heard words that the others didn't hear. And we might say within the three you had John. The big question is not what you know, but who you know. Who you know. And when you know Jesus Christ, obedience does not become a harsh word, but a beautiful word, because it's a means of expressing your love for your Lord. Last week, we considered the inner strength of love. And I want to take the first gem in those four gems this evening and just let's consider it together. Love beareth all things. Love beareth all things. Beareth all things, believeth all things, and so on. Or love suffereth all things. And the full thought in the original here is that love silently endures whatever it has to suffer. Love silently endures. I want you to note those two words. Love silently endures. Doesn't speak about its suffering. Whatever it has or whatever it is called upon to suffer. Love does not complain. Why does love not complain? Because love knows that it's loved. Love knows that it's loved. And love believes the word of the one who loves, even though circumstances may seem to contradict it. How many Christians or professing Christians really believe Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's all you have to believe to never complain again in your life about your circumstances. That's all you have to believe. The one who complains is revealing an evidence of lack of love for Christ. It's as simple as that. Now you see why Paul has this gem right here in the middle of this great chapter. Now you see why he has it? We think love is TLC. Now that's just what it is not. Oh, if you love a person, love never fails. This is what never fails. Your response to the circumstances of God's choosing for your life. Love never fails. Why? Because it suffers silently. What the one who loves permits that one to bear. Now, what is his purpose in this? Well, it's quite obvious. The apostle says, if we share his suffering, we're going to share his glory. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Our Lord on the road to Emmaus with the two troubled disciples, what did he say to them? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? Suffering and glory invariably go together in Scripture. So suffering is God's university. It's the only university he has. Suffering is God's university. I recall preaching in Baptist Church in London, one of the two largest Baptist churches in London, Rye Lane. And the preacher in that church, very famous man, internationally known, had one son. And he was the one son lost in the war from that church. Flew out on a mission toward Europe and never returned. They don't know what happened to him. What was the response of that great preacher? He gave thanks. He was the one man God accorded the privilege of something that others possibly could not have accepted. And that man had the privilege of knowing what it was to lose an only son for the sake of others. Could he not enter perhaps a little into the fact that God gave his only begotten son for the sake of others? Perhaps. Just a little. Even as Abraham perhaps entered into a little when he offered up Isaac on that altar. Why offer up the boy on the altar? It's madness. No, it isn't madness. It's God's way. It's God's way. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being proved perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Love beareth all things. Why? Because love is never alone in its suffering. It's conscious of the presence of the loved one. So love is never alone in its suffering. And that loved one is able to succor. In Hebrews we read, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to succor the tempted. He's able to succor the tried. Why? Because he's trod this path before himself. Again in Hebrews, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Are you tempted to complain? He was tempted in all points. Are you tempted to give up? He was tempted in all points. All points, such as we are, yet without sin. Have you been betrayed? He was betrayed. He knew the sting of betrayal of a friend. You have in your immediate circle one who professes to be your good friend, shakes your hand, pats you on the back, and you know he's a Judas. Our Lord experienced that. What do? You suffer silently. Love beareth all things. Have you experienced the bitterness of disloyalty? Disloyalty. Of people into whom you've poured your life. Maybe a child. Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, disloyal. Suffering. He experienced that. They all forsook him and fled in the face of the cross. He's able to succor you. Have you experienced the lash of evil men? Perhaps not a physical lash, but mental. My wife had a call quite recently from a dear sister who had experienced the lash of a so-called sister. He experienced that. Before he was committed to the cross, he was scourged. And scourging was a terrible experience. That scourge bit into the back until it was a bloody pulp. The Son of God, committing himself to these men, scourged. Why? Because he loved me. That's why. Because he loved you. That's why he committed himself to that. I met a dear woman of God in Formosa. She'd been a missionary in China for many years. When the Japanese took over in China, she became a prisoner of war. She was a Norwegian. Her name was Nanny Fredriksen. She's with the Lord now. But the amazing thing about this woman when I met her was she was in her 70s, but she had beautiful brown hair. There wasn't a gray hair in her head. And then I heard her story of what happened during the occupation of the Japanese. The Japanese gave her what they call the water treatment. You know, the water treatment is to pour water into a person until the stomach is distended to a point where it cannot be distended anymore. Then the Japanese jump on the stomach. And usually it bursts. Japanese water treatment. Well, they gave dear Nanny Fredriksen Japanese water treatment, and the Lord delivered her from it. And what do you think the first thing was that she did when deliverance came? She went to that man who did it and with tears pleaded with him to come to Christ. Love beareth all things. It's not the suffering, it's your reaction to it. It's your reaction to it. Everybody suffers. But those who suffer most never speak about it. Because that's love. Beareth all things, suffering all things, silently endures. The Word of God tells me, without love, I am nothing. Oh, but Lord, I can't be nothing. After all, I've been preaching 40 years and more. Can't be nothing. I spent some of the best years of my life in a foreign field serving you. Nothing. But Lord, I'm a pastor, and look at the souls that have come to know you. do nothing. Who convicted the soul? Holy Spirit convicted the soul. Who led that soul to Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit led the soul to Jesus Christ. It may well be that the reason we have not experienced revival for over a century in this country is because 1 Corinthians 13 is a reality, but to very few Christians. And so what do you have? You have a church that primarily is nothing in God's sight, and that he does not use. But we're not so concerned about the church this evening as we are concerned about ourselves as individuals. As I'm concerned about myself as an individual in God's sight, what is my reaction to what could be regarded as unjust circumstances created by enemies who hate my Lord? What is my reaction? Do I suffer silently? Do you? There was a dear Russian man, a Christian, and he was sent to prisoner of war camp, the Gulag in Siberia, Russia. And Solzhenitsyn has told us all we need to know about those places. Inhuman. And the other men who were with him and shared his cell, and those who worked with him, couldn't understand him. They said, "You're always happy. You're always rejoicing. What's wrong with you?" "Nothing wrong with me." "Well, why are you always rejoicing?" He said, "Well, the Word of God tells me I'm to rejoice in the Lord always. I think it would be a great sin not to rejoice." Here he is in a Siberian prison camp. You see how far short we fall. Do you know why? Because we're occupied with ourselves and not the Lord. That's why. A person who isn't rejoicing, you can be assured, is occupied with himself. He's occupied with the circumstances that he wants to change and he's trying to change. Love suffers silently and is sustained in that suffering by the one who loves. I had the great privilege many years ago on one of my visits to Palestine, Israel, to visit an Arab doctor in the town of Nablus. I was visiting a little town, I was on my own, and there were two American nurses who asked me if I wouldn't give a little time to this Arab doctor, as he was confined to his bed and had been confined to his bed for some years. And every few hours they had to turn him. They just had to turn his body around the clock because of the pain that he was in, to give him some little relief from pain. So I thought, yes, I will do a good deed. I'll minister to this Arab brother. Well, I walked into his room, and there was a light in that room that was from another world, and it was on his face. I didn't say much. I just listened to him for about an hour. He was this man, never without pain, 24 hours a day. Never without pain, but a bright, shining countenance. He kept telling me all about the culture, and I kept listening, and I kept looking, and I kept feeling. He was love in a man. He loved his Lord, and that's all he spoke about. And yet every few hours the nurses would come in to turn that wasted body. See? That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Do we know anything about that? Did he want to change his circumstances? No, I wasn't conscious of that. Did he want the Lord to heal him? I don't know. But if ever the Lord would have healed a man, surely it would have been that man. Silently accepting and enduring the circumstances of God's choice for his life. Our Lord could have changed his circumstances at any moment. Had he done so, he would have not have completed the task for which he was sent into the world. You have the great privilege of proving that Jesus Christ is sufficient for your need. Do you realize that? You have the great privilege of proving the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for your need in the circumstances in which he has placed you. Our Lord could have changed them any moment. When Judas came with the mob and with their staves and swords, he said, I'm going to give you a sign. The one I kiss, that same is he. You hold him fast. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to kiss him and this will be the one. You hold him fast. And he said to Jesus, Hail Master, and kissed him. What a betrayal. And what did Jesus do? He said, Friend. That's love in action. And then, of course, Peter comes forward with his sword, swings it, strikes the ear off one of the high priest's servants. And then Jesus said, Put up your sword. He said, Cannot now I now pray to my Father, and he will give me 12 legions of angels. Right now. They would have quickly changed the situation. One angel can destroy a city. Just one. He said, Give me 12 legions. What's he saying? I can change my circumstances anytime I wish. All I have to do is just look to my Father. That's all. Just a look. And it's all over. It's all finished. All changed. But he didn't. He didn't. He suffered all things silently. The rough mob of soldiers, what do? They mock him, put on him a robe, crown of thorns. What does he do? He suffers it silently. What do you do? What do I do? Those thorns are terrible thorns. Just to be pricked with one is excruciating pain. Jammed it on his head. The Son of God. Why? Why didn't he permit them to do that? Because he loved me. Because he loved you. Love begets love. Love begets love. But love is evidenced in our response to the will of the one we love. That's how it's evidenced. In the marriage experience, the wife who says, I love my husband and does not yield to him, loves herself. The husband who does not consider his wife before himself loves himself. He doesn't really love his wife. This is the love the scripture speaks about. This is the love of Christ. This is the love of God. It's selfless. There's no thought of self in it. The Son of God suffered silently. Bearing his cross, on the cross, mocking him. Come down from the cross. saved others, himself he cannot save. Never a truer word spoken. If he saves himself, he's not going to save others. And if you save yourself, God's not going to use you to save others either. He could have come down. And then finally, forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The most terrible cry ever to be sounded forth from the lips of a man. Nothing to compare with it. We don't even begin to understand it. Why? Because he loved me. That's why. Because he loved you. You going to go home tonight and start complaining? You going to go home tonight and start planning your own little life for your own little sake? How do we respond to this? Without love, I'm nothing. It's a very favorite illustration of mine. It's the story of George Matheson. You have his hymn in that hymn book, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I rest my weary soul in thee. Matheson was a brilliant young Scotsman, seemingly with a brilliant career before him, and he was suddenly stricken with blindness. And he loved a girl very dearly. Scottish people have a great capacity to give themselves. Totally. And he did to this girl. They were engaged to be married. And now the blindness. And the girl broke the engagement. And Matheson wrote the great hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Beautiful words. The love that would not let him go. You know, we're here tonight because of that. Every one of us is here tonight because of a love that will not let us go. But what is our response to it? What is our response to it? You put anybody else in the Lord's place, would they have put up with you? Would they have put up with me? We are here tonight for one reason only, because of a love that will not let us go. That's why we're here. What about the life that he's given you? Do you need to give it back to him? Have you been living it for yourself? Love gives. Apostle Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The man that is saved is the man who responds with love to the love of God in Christ. And that means commitment of a life to him. And nothing less than that. Shall we pray? Our Father, we know that you spoke very solemn words to your own when you said to them, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils. Then will I say unto them, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Father, we know that it is not our service that proves the reality of our love for thee, but our lives. What we are, not what we do. We pray for grace, for those bowed in thy presence, running their own lives, doing their own thing, going their own way, planning for their own sake. Without love for Christ in their hearts, a knowledge about, but no knowledge of, the Son of God. We pray for those, Father, who have become so taken up with themselves that their life is a life of complaint, self-pity, and questioning the grace and the love of God. We ask for mercy for such. O Lord, hear us. And again we ask that if there is to be that giving back to thee of the life that has been taken from thee, the life that once walked in fellowship with thee, but no longer, then, Lord, give them grace to come back, and come back tonight to the one who loved them and will love them unto the end. We thank thee for those words, Father, the comforting words. Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. We thank thee that the one thing we can be certain of above all others in this world is the love of Christ, for which we give thee our thanks and our praise. In his precious name, amen.